Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, before I forget, just a quick announcement regarding the prayer request. Once you filled in, please leave it on your chairs or take it home and email it to, let me get my glasses. Email it to Donna Davis 27. It's at the bottom there anyway, so email it. Amen. It is a great day. And I see a lot of people are looking so sharp in celebration of our mothers. And I see my good friend Lennox Lewis looking so sharp. You'll be wondering, who's Lennox Lewis? That's my good friend Christian Xavier right there. So I want to welcome you. I've been given the opportunity to preach to you today. And I do hope that what I say will be beneficial to you. And that God will allow me to speak clearly and so that you would understand. But before we do, let's go to God in prayer. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you that you are God and there's none like you. Thank you that we are gathered here Sunday, as we do every Sunday, just to remember your Son and to remember your grace. We pray that the rest of the service will glorify your name and that what we say and do and speak of will be your very word. Thank you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. Now we continue our topic. Oh. So when something is not, just leave it. You know, don't play with it. You know, the book of Peter was written to Christians. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. The book of Peter was written to Christians experiencing a lot of persecution in Asia at the time. There's a lot of confusion about their faith. They were harassed in so many ways and persecuted because of the things that they believe in, different from their environment. So Peter's task was to encourage them by giving them hope and reminding them also of God's love and faithfulness. And also sharing with them the expectation of their calling as Christians. The question was, how was their attitude when they faced this kind of trials? How did they convince people around them that what they are as Christians is what is the kind of life they should also believe in? So what is it about them, Christians, that will be attractive to people around them, the pagans around them? He reminded them of the life of a Christian, what it involves, what it entails. And because we are reading the book of Peter, we'll go back to the scriptures that we've been reading for the past four meetings, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there. From verse 3, he says, if we're there, he says, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. See, I like the way I said forgotten, you see. That's very British. So, it says God has given us everything that we need to live this life. So we are not lacking anything at all. Nothing really should hinder us from living the life of faith that we live as Christians. Amen? It says, we live now not by flesh any longer. We live by faith. The spiritual life, we think in a spiritual form. Remember in Corinthians, Paul talked about, he says we should not consider anyone from a worldly point any longer, but from a spiritual point. So everything is about the spirit, not allowing the flesh to take control of our lives. He says, in hope, we look forward to a better life. Then Peter talked about certain qualities that helps us to reach, to attain our goal of better life. Qualities we must possess as Christians. And to possess, not only to possess, but to be effective, and so that we become productive as well. So I ask myself, what does it mean, effective and productive? In what? I would like to see a show of hands. When Peter said, when we possess these qualities, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. So I would like a show of hands. What does it mean to be effective and to be productive? Yes, Sharon. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else? Be courageous. Okay, thank you. Yes. Yes. Okay. One more. Who's that? Is that Phil? Phil is a good looking one. Yes. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. And all the things that you shared is true. But to be, it says, being effective and productive. So how do we, that basically he's talking about, how do we impact people? It's about impacting, like having effect, being effective in the way people perceive you, in your environment, helping people to see and live the life that you live. Helping people to be encouraged by the way you live your life. How do we impact people? Is it by just our faith? To say, I have faith in God. And then walk around and say, yes, I have faith in God. Having faith alone, is that okay? Is that enough? No. James 2 talks, says, faith alone is not enough. Or having knowledge. Says, yes, I know why Jesus Christ came. And you walk around and you're theological in your thinking. And you say, yes, you're full of knowledge. Is that enough? You know what he says? He says, knowledge puffs you up. You think you've known it. It puffs you up. You become proud and you look down on people. But that is not enough. So he identifies certain qualities that you need. Now you must possess. And that is what we'll be focusing on today. The lovely brothers have shared about a few other qualities, but I'll be talking about perseverance today. Perseverance is key in our Christian life. What is perseverance? I decided to take the time to look into the dictionary to get a proper definition of perseverance. This is the definition. He said, perseverance is steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. The theological definition is this. It says, continuance in a state of grace to the end. You know, we are saved by grace. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And as a result, in Titus 2:11-13, I would like to read one of my favorite scriptures. Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus. Of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Is to continue, despite challenges that you face, the trials that you face, to continue to do the right thing till the end, irrespective of your trials. Then I decided to say, okay, what are some of the similar words to this word perseverance? And I looked again, and it says, these are the words that are associated with perseverance. It says, one is backbone. It says you've got backbone, a strong bone. You're stiff, you're movable, you're unshakable. It says dedication. You are dedicated to a course. You are dedicated to the things that you do. It says you are determined, determination. You're determined, I must finish this race. You're dogged, doggedness, unmovable. You move your shoulder, you say, yes, you're dogged. You're driven, let's drive. It says, nothing can move me. The Lord is my helper. There's this drive, I'm unshakable. You endure hardship, you endure things. It says, no. I know people are looking at me now, and they're hoping that I will crumble, but I will endure because of the grace of God. It talks about grit and guts. You're gutsy. You're grit. I like that. It's manly. You're purposeful. There's purpose in you. You're not just waving around. There's a purpose in your life. You're resolute. Like Jesus Christ was. Resolute. Says so he. Nothing. Says so go and tell that fox, I will reach my goal. Says it has spunk. Spunk. Stamina. You don't want someone running. That's not stamina. You won't finish the race. But stamina. Get some vitamins or some nutrients. Food supplements. Sorry, I'm advertising something. They say steadfastness. You're steadfast. Don't you like those words? Tenacity. You're tenacious. Wow, wouldn't you like to be described that way? Things, wouldn't you like to be described that way? Those who follow Liverpool, they are tenacious. These are the opposite words I'm going to give to you now. Words like apathy. Idleness, laziness, lethargy, no conviction, just whatever happens. We don't want to be associated with those words. There's nothing worse than an armchair supporter of a football team. Whether win or lose, makes no difference to him. Goes to bed, sleeps okay, wakes up, That cannot be said of a football supporter. Although women cannot understand this, they think it's foolishness. But once you support a football team, just like me, you shared. And your team, they're doing really badly. And you are hoping that the next game will be better. The next day comes, and people say, why do you support that team? Then you remember the glory days. You say, oh, God, my wife can testify. When Liverpool lose, oh my goodness. I'm smiling. She's saying something. I say, yeah. I don't even watch match of the day. But when Liverpool wins, I'm the first to sit on the couch and watch match of the day. But I tell you, you see, you've got to be dedicated in whatever you do. And you see footballers, they're so dedicated. But that is what they have. They have a physical presence. They can see a team playing football. But how can you, let's listen to this, be dedicated to something that you do not see? You see why this attribute, perseverance, is so essential in our Christian life. We believe in a God that is unseen. We are dogged about something that is not physical. We cannot prove to anyone that he exists. We cannot say, go there, you see God. Or go there, you see God. And so how do we show people that God exists if we then give up on the trial? If we then give up because of the challenges we face? If we become lethargic in our attitude towards God, how can you prove to people that they should follow your way, that your way is better than their way? You know, that's one thing I appreciate about the young adults. See, I don't call them teens, I call them young adults. You see, a lot of them have not experienced life, but a lot of us have. We've made our mistakes. We have fallen down. We've come to realize, well, that path is fruitless. It doesn't, there's no hope there. So we have learned from our mistakes, but they haven't. They are innocent. And then you tell them to refrain from such things. Don't do this. Don't do that. It is, and the pressure from friends, they come, their friends come to school and boast about what they do and the life that they live. And they have to be strong. The Christian teens have to be strong. Have to say, no, the way of God is the best way. They need a lot of encouragement. When you see a young adult, yeah, when you see a young adult on the, don't ignore them. Give them a pat on the back. Encourage them. Say, you can do it. Keep going, man. I tell you, I've experienced it. And also, we've got to show, by we adults not giving up, by showing that we're serious about what we do, we've experienced that, and we now know better. Look at our lives; we're fired up about what we believe in and what we're doing. When I think of mothers, thank goodness for mothers. Mothers face a lot of challenges; they're the last ones standing. When the men get up and go and start looking at other things, not all men, of course, but most. When they go looking at us, the moms, they are there, sticking there and seeing it to the end. You tell a mom, say that's the son comes home and says, mom, someone says, say I'm ugly. The mom will say, no, you're not ugly. You are the most good looking person in the whole wide world. They are there for you. I remember when I was growing up, there was a lady next door, and I was very dark, and I'm still dark, very dark. Despite the ole and the unku cream and all that stuff. You see my true color when I come back from Africa. You see my true color. You hear the and all that. And when I was younger, this because in my family, I'm the darkest. I used to think I was the black sheep of the family. But anyway, the Lord is loving. But I thought this one would say, who should call me a name like a black man, a dark man. And when I go back home, I'll tell mom, ah, this lady, she keeps calling me that. I says, you are ebony black. You are shiny. You are a prince. You are this. And I just feel good about myself. You know, mothers, and I've had the opportunity of spending, like I visited home not too long ago, I had the opportunity of spending time with my mom, and my mom, she's the only one living over there, my family, my brothers and sisters are over here, and I'll sit down, we'll be chatting, and she'll tell me everything that she went through while she was living with my dad. My dad is now dead anyway. My dad was the only male in the family, and he had other sisters. Two were older and one was younger. And they were not married. And so guess what? My mom had the brunt of their frustration for some reason or the other. They would attack her and they would call her names. My mom shielded us from all this. But when I asked her, I said, so what made you decide to stick it out? She says, because of you guys. I didn't want someone else to raise you. I would have left. But I stayed there because of you guys. And so I so feel so grateful to my mom. And I'm sure a lot of you are grateful. Those who have your moms, you're here or have passed, I know we have great stories of our parents. But I thank goodness for my mom. You see, if God were to answer, every prayer that we pray, like we're going through a challenging time and we pray and say, God, help me. If God were to answer every prayer, Christianity would be so attractive to everyone that when you say come to church, they would jump and come to church. Because it's magic. It's magic. Say, God, I need a house. There you go. God, I need a job right now. There you go. God, I need a wife right now. There you go. God, I need a husband right now. There you go. That our God is not a magician. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. A day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years are like a day to God. But to us, 10 years is 10 years. It might seem like God is not answering your prayer, but God is working things out. You might want this thing so, you're so eager, but no, give me this. And he doesn't give it to you. He says, God doesn't care. He doesn't love me. And you walk around with so much pain and attitude and discouragement. But if you do believe in the God that's in heaven, would you not entrust your life to him? Would you not be prepared to persevere till the end? So the truth is, God does not always respond to our cry. God doesn't always respond to our cry. He doesn't respond to our cry for marriage sometimes. It is hard. It is difficult. It says, he who finds a wife finds what's good. And that's true for men. It's easier. But I feel my heart goes to the women who faithfully continue to persevere, that no matter what, I will keep my dignity. I'm going to hold on to truth, no matter what happens, because I love God. I believe in the message. God is love. I respect such people. I look out for them in fellowship. I love such people. Or people cry out for children and say, oh Lord, I don't have kids. Yeah, that is a big challenge. We'd love to have children. But sometimes, I tell you, from my experience, children can be trouble. But God has his reasons. And we're going to try, but we love our kids. Amen? I love my kids. They are beautiful. They did something wonderful for us today. They did something for my mother-in-law and for my wife. So I ate the crumbs that fell off the table. So So we cry out for children, yes. Sometimes God does not respond. But God has a reason. We've got to trust God. We cannot be shaken. We've got to have that backbone. He says, this is what I believe in. I will not waver. I will remain strong because the Lord is full of grace and mercy. People cry out for love. Oh, the Lord, there's not much love. Oh, love. Oh, I need love. But there's no love. But God loves you. God loves you. You're alive. You're a Christian. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. That is love. Because what we have in heaven cannot compare. Nothing can compare with it. So we live in hope. We live in faith. So we persevere. We ask for security. I need a job. I need finance. I need this. I need that. Oh, these people are after me. Lord, protect me. Let me pay off all my debts. Let me win the lottery, or do I? You know? But God says, hey, trust in me. I will come at the right time. Do not be shaken. Be strong. We need peace. We pray for peace. And sometimes you see wars here and there. Hey, we were told there'll be wars and troubles, but we want peace. But God will take care of us. We hold on to the end. I see sisters who struggle with health challenges and still make the effort to be here, to work hard, to be faithful, to sing. And I'm encouraged by that. Because they're holding on to faith. We should not allow these things to weaken our faith. It is when our faith is weakened that we stop persevering. Then we become lethargic. We become dull. And become indifferent. We become weak. It doesn't look attractive any longer. As Christians, we are called to persevere. And that's the truth. In so many scriptures, we are called to persevere. See, when you hear someone who perseveres, it motivates you. It encourages you. He says, you know, because you are in the battle. You know, you are comrades. You know, we are comrades. We are in this together. When someone you hear of a story, you pat on the back and says, well, God will pray for you. That bonds us together. But if everything is going smoothly, you say, I pray for a jumbo jet and God gave it to me. You pray for that. That is not of God. You're laughing. James chapter 1. If from verse 2, it says, conceal. Let me wait for you to get there. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That is the whole purpose, that we become mature. So that when you get to heaven, you will fit in with the holy angels. Because you have withstood the test. The flesh didn't mean much to you any longer. You are in faith. You are holding on to the truth. I remember a time where I was tested. I know I've shared this story. I shared it to my family group. Now they are bored of it. But I hope that's not going to be my only story. I hope I will find new stories to tell. When I was, as you know, as you must have become aware, I'm not English. I'm Nigerian by birth. You cannot tell by the way I speak. My wife and I, we were married. I had studied here for 7 years. And I had then... we decided as a church to send out a mission team to Lagos, Nigeria. And I had a student visa. And at the end of my studies, I said, yeah, there's nothing I'm doing here. I'm done. Let me go back and make some money. But at that same time, the church decided to send Christians to the church to set up a church in Lagos, Nigeria. And so I was part of that team. And thank goodness for the grace of God, my wife too. Oh, I'm so sorry. This is ridiculous. This is. I'll call you back. Anyway, and so supposed to be on silent. There's something wrong with this phone. So as I was saying, so I went back to this and we decided to get married. We were dating here, and we decided to get married in Nigeria. Because hey, I'm in Nigeria now. We're thinking of her family coming over to. I wanted to get married in Nigeria, so I would think of that. Then I got a message that Charmaine's dad would prefer we got married here in London. And I said, no problem. I had my brother. I said, okay. So I thought there was no problem. I then said, okay, let me go to the High Commission to get a visa. And I went over there, and they refused me. And that was a shock to me. I thought, man, what? See, I've not broken any immigration rule. I mean, I studied here, and I've gone back, and I want to get married, and I could have gotten married in Nigeria, but they want me to come over there. So I went to get a visa of my brother, my younger brother. And they refused me. While at the time, Charmaine was back in London. Oh, back in London here. And I thought to myself, okay. So she did a few travels. We had our first baby. She came over to visit. She came to second baby to have a baby here. Louise, look at this beautiful Louise here now. She was born. She came over here and gave birth to her. And then each time that I want to come along to be a supporting father, they said no. Claire can testify to this. Anyway, so this was going on. I thought, my goodness. So, and the people were saying to me, Eugene, come on. There's so many ways you can do this. What are you talking about? Come on. And it was very tempting. I started thinking to myself, yeah, this is really difficult. Look, my family will go over there. I'm here sweating in this heat on my own. They'll be 3 weeks away. And it was very difficult. A married man with kids. I love my children. I want to be with them and all that stuff. People were putting pressure on me to do this, to come up, do a come up. And I... thank goodness I held my ground. We did. But today, hey, I look back now, I can tell a story. I can tell a story that I held back and I held on to my faith. And now I'm British. Now, it's encouraging. It is encouraging to see people. You're encouraged when people hold on to faith. And I think of people in the scriptures. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were threatened to be put into a burning furnace. And they said, listen, is it proper that we would bow to your God? No. Even if God doesn't come to save us, we will not bow down to you. The king got angry. He threw them into the furnace. Guess what happened? God was glorified. Amen? Amen. Psalm 73. David says, it looks like it's not paying any... there's no benefit in holding on to one's integrity, holding on to God. Then he says, then I came to your sanctuary. Then I saw the destiny of this people. He held on to God. Talk about Jesus. It says, during the days of Jesus Christ's life here on earth, it says he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. It says, though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus Christ held on to faith. Job persevered. The wife said, curse God and die. Says, no, come on. Can you always expect good and not bad sometimes? He held on to faith. Then this gentleman, Horatio, I'm sure you guys have heard of him. He wrote, the one who wrote, when peace like a river attended my way. As his family were traveling across the Atlantic, they perished. They drowned. But that did not stop him from holding on to faith. That's when he came up with that song, "When peace like a river attended my way." What is your story? Do you have a story to tell? Are you a living proof that God exists? See, that is the reason why mothers have loads of stories to tell. They persevere, so they have stories to tell. Paul had stories to tell. In the jail, he was singing songs while he was after he had been flogged. He had stories to tell, loads of stories to tell. See, it is our story that is going to judge the world. Because you held fast to your faith. Though did not see God, you held on to faith. And finally, I'll read one last scripture. James 5, from 7 to 11. It says, let me wait for you guys to get there. They want to cheat. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other. Brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Thank you very much. Listen.
Well, nothing much to say than to say thank you so much.